Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we've assembled ourselves here together this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. We ask that you would meet with us. Since worship it must be done in spirit and in truth, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that he would equip us to worship you in spirit and in truth. The consequence of our assembling together with you, Father, and the dialogue that you are having with your church, the consequence would be that Jesus Christ is glorified and that we are built up in our faith. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Yep. Our New Testament reading is Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46, page 662 in your pew Bible. Luke 22, 39, let's hear the word of God. And coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. May God bless the reading of his word. And we'll turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. And we'll confess the faith that is revealed to us in the word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38, and we will read the first 8 verses. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, Thus says Yahweh, Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to Yahweh and said, Remember now, O Yahweh, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of Yahweh came to Isaiah saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus says Yahweh, the God of David your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria.
and I will defend this city. And this is the sign to you from Yahweh, that Yahweh will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to rest from our labors, even to rest from our play, and to have instead a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest, which we will enjoy with you and your Son and the Spirit for all eternity. Help us to seize the day, to have all that is ours in Christ this day, to enjoy it, to benefit from it, to become more like Christ. We pray, Father, that we will hear you. We have already heard you, but that we would hear with ears that can hear as you speak to us in the remainder of this service and in the after service. We pray that you would bring us into greater conformity to the image of your Son. In short, Father, we pray that you would give us greater joy in Christ. And may we be able to lift him up, to glorify him, and to proclaim him in our lives and with our mouths to the world around us. Be with those who rule over us, Father. We ask that you would restrict evil in their minds, their hearts, their intents, that you would frustrate evil in our government. Give us not the kind of government we deserve, but the kind that we need. Be with those who are protecting us, even at this hour, whether it's the police or the firemen, or if it's the armed forces of our military. Keep us safe, we pray. And keep them safe, we would pray. Be particularly, Father, we would ask that you be with the chaplains, help them as they minister the word of God to these who are our protectors. May they see much fruit for their labors. Be with our brother Mark. May he be refreshed and encouraged in his time with Horizons. May he learn things, acquire skills and knowledge that he did not have that he might be able to use for his work. Glorify Christ in the work here in Lincoln. May he see much fruit for it, from it. Now, Father, speak to us from your word, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen. We're going to be looking at this section in Isaiah 38 in its context, its larger context, next week. I had one of those neat experiences this week that sometimes happens to me, where I have studied the passage, I know what it's saying, I know what it's discussing, and I have no possible clue of how am I going to preach on this. Particularly with, this is Communion Sunday, how do I make this fit that? And I even talked to Janet about it, and she came up with no ideas either. Thanks a lot, honey. Not that that's her job, but it was kind of frustrating. And how do I understand this? And then all of a sudden, the light dawned. Now, I'm not claiming direct revelation. This is what is called, in the Westminster standards, illumination. Light dawned. And you'll see that, what I'm talking about, in a few moments. But I do see something here that will bring us, I believe, to this table in a precious and special way. Let's look at the text. In those days, it's important, gives us the context. In what days? Well, the days that he's been discussing. In the days of the coming of Sennacherib and the Assyrian army, the Assyrian Empire. Quite likely before some of the events we've already looked at. Hezekiah is making his preparations making all of his efforts to face the Assyrians, he becomes ill. There's some discussion about exactly how these events work out. There are parallel passages in Kings and Chronicles. Kings and Chronicles differ from one another in certain areas. Chronicles often abbreviate certain things and in certain areas expands on them. Both of them seem to be leaning heavily on Isaiah's passage. In fact, much of the Kings passage is word for word the same as this passage in Isaiah. Nevertheless, it's sort of hard to figure out exactly all that has happened. But again, it would seem that in those days refers to the coming of the Assyrians. Probably, in a sense, this is out of order chronologically, in that chapter 8 probably precedes 36 and 37. But he's sick, and he's near death. And Isaiah arrives at his sick room, as ministers are supposed to do, with a cheery word. Make your arrangements, you're going to die. I've never done that. I've never had the gall to do that. First of all, because I haven't had a message directly from God. That's a good reason not to. And the other is I usually am hopeful that a person is going to get well. But Isaiah has a direct message from God. Yahweh says, set things in order. You are going to die. You will not live. And having given him his blessing, he leaves. And Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and prays. And his prayer is interesting. He says, remember now, O Yahweh, I beg of you, I pray of you, how I have walked before you in truth. And this is true. And how I've walked with you with a loyal heart or a whole heart. He's been committed, and that's also true. And I've done what's good in your sight, and that is also true. I've been faithful. Why do I die early? Why is my life to be cut short? And then we're told that he wept bitterly. And Isaiah, I'm not sure exactly how far he got to home when God speaks to him. Maybe he got home, maybe it's the next day, we're not told. And God gives him the message, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says Yahweh, the God of your father. Notice these words, I have heard your prayer. Now, it's true, God hears everything, knows everything. He's known it all before it ever happened. But when you have these words, I have heard your prayer, it's in a sense other than, yeah, I heard the words. These words are not said about every prayer. God does hear every prayer, but God does not hear every prayer. He knows the words you've said. He's heard them, but he does not hear them in this sense of hearing and granting that which you desire. He does do that in this particular case. I have heard your prayer. Notice he also says, I have seen your tears. And God is moved. And I will add to your life 15 years. Now, does this mean that God has changed his mind? No. God is not a man that he should repent, the scriptures tell us. He doesn't change his mind. But somehow, when he has ordained all that comes about, he has ordained Hezekiah's prayer and his response to it. How does that work out? I don't know, and I won't pretend to know. But the scriptures teach us that we should pray and that our prayers do have an effect on God, and yet everything is foreordained. How do you resolve those things? I'm not smart enough to figure it out, but I'm smart enough to know that it's the truth, and I'll believe it. Maybe somebody smarter than me can work that out. I can't. But I'll take God at his word. I've heard your prayers. I've seen your tears. And then he says something else in verse 6 that we need to notice. It is an important aspect. and it's an important aspect to see it in its larger context than what the words themselves seem to say. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Now, on the surface, the literal meaning of these words is that God's going to defend the city of Jerusalem and Hezekiah himself from the Assyrian Empire, and that he himself will be their defense. And that is what happens historically. Is that all that these words mean, however? I would consider that to be not fully the statement. When we read this word deliver, it could be translated, I will save. And for American evangelicals, that verb has another meaning to it. And I think that that is involved here as well. Well, he's not merely promising them deliverance from a military aggression. He's not merely promising them political independence. But instead, he's promising to save them, to save Hezekiah, to save his people. He will be their defender. This is all language that is covenantal. These are the promises of God. I want you to turn with me to the passage we read in the New Testament. In fact, I want you to first start with me in the prophecy of Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, the passage we read in Luke is paralleled with some changes or differences, some emphasis. Luke 26, 36 to 46. Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane. I don't recall that word being in Luke. Maybe it was there and I missed it. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And I don't recall that being mentioned in Luke either. And he began to be, do you notice this? Sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. I'm going to take a brief. When I was young, I know that seems like ancient history to some of you, Christians used to have a special service on New Year's Eve. Some of you remember that. They were called watch nights. The term is derived from this. Come and watch with me. When, in my experience, back in the 60s and 70s, those watch nights were, a meal, a movie, and an hour of worship. But go back a generation or two before that, and they actually were like three-hour prayer meetings. I don't think any of us can handle 30-minute prayer meetings anymore, but at any rate, watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He came to the disciples, found them asleep, and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again a second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Let's turn then to Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 14. This, by the way, is not found in John's Gospel. John gives us much longer prayers of Jesus, and it's from the same evening, but not this account. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. Then they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him. Now he names the sons of Zebedee in this passage. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Notice there's a slight change in Mark's words from Luke's, from Matthew's. Exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther, and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Then let's go back to Luke. Luke chapter 22. The passage we read before. Here it's called the Mount of Olives and not Gethsemane. He said to them, pray, verse 40, that you may not enter into temptation. He had withdrawn, verse 41. His prayer is found in 42. Father, if it's your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Verse 44, in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood. I am constantly amazed at how people can't read. I have seen scientific discussions of how he bled through his pores. Did they not see that little English word, like? It doesn't say that he bled. It said that he sweated. Like great drops of blood. Thick. Large. That's all. He sweated. And his sweat was not a mild little sheen on his forehead, but great big drops of sweat, of perspiration. Falling on the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Why do you sleep? He said to them, rise and pray. Now, here's what I want us to notice. Hezekiah is told he's going to die. And his prayer is that he might live. And he weeps. And we're told that God hears his prayer. And God sees his tears, and God grants his prayer. Christ, we're told in these three accounts, is sorrowful, distressed, troubled, even to the point of he's praying so hard he is sweating. It is pouring down his body, dropping onto the ground. And God does not grant his prayer. Father, let this cup pass from me, was what he prayed for and what was not granted to him. Instead, we have another statement in Matthew's Gospel that we need to hear to understand this. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 41, likewise the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. If he came down from the cross, they would not have believed him, but they were dead on. He saved others, himself he could not save. His prayer was that this cup would pass from him. He has normal human feelings. The idea of having your back laid open and being nailed to a cross and dying by torture, death by torture, which is what crucifixion was, is not something that filled him with all kinds of joy. And that's probably the least of the torment that he faced. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, and the wrath of God was poured on him. Hezekiah is a king and prays for healing, for life, and God hears his prayer and sees his tears and grants him life. And here King Jesus prays with great drops of sweat and sorrow and troubles, and God denies his request. So that he might save us. If he had saved him, if he had preserved him, he could not have saved us. And what the priests and the scribes and the elders said was so incredibly true. If he saved himself, if the Father saved him, He could not save us. Do you remember that night after the prayer? When they arrived to arrest him, and Peter, that mighty man of war, takes out his sword and gives a great swing and manages to lop off only an ear? Put your sword away. You're going to hurt somebody with that thing. I could pray the Father and he would send a legion of angels, 5,000 plus angels, to deliver me. Because Christ's prayer differs from Hezekiah's in only one small area. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In one respect, the Father did grant his prayer. The Father's will was done. Not Christ's. He was not spared so that we could be. This is the love of God. The love of the God who hears his faithful servant praying and weeping bitterly. He hears and grants 15 years of life. But when his own son prays with sorrow, with troubles, with worries, with praise to such an extent that he prays three times. And that does not mean he goes and prays that one sentence prayer that's recorded in the Gospels. He goes and spends considerable time in prayer to the extent that he is sweating from the effort of prayer. I've never worked up a sweat by praying. Have you? And the Father says, no. Because he sent him for us. This is the love of God. The love of Christ is shown in that not my will, but yours be done. The love of Christ is shown that he could have come down from the cross, but if he had saved himself, he could not save us. That's what this table is all about. The Father denied the Son's prayer that he might grant his other prayers. That those who come to believe in him would be one with each other and one with the Father and with the Son. This cup could not pass if that prayer were to be granted. Christ had to go through this, that you could belong to him. Look in your heart. If you're honest with yourself, you should cringe with horror at the filth that lies within you. I know I do. And yet God has put his love on us, denied the prayer of his Son, that he might save us for himself. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Our Father and our God, we ask so many silly, foolish things of you. James even tells us that we have not because we ask not, and we even bother to do, we ask amiss. We ask for our lusts and not for the good things. And here King Jesus prays the same thing that King Hezekiah prays, and it's denied that something greater might be accomplished. Teach us to pray, Father. That's what the disciples asked Jesus. We've prayed the prayer this morning that he taught them. Teach us to pray. But teach us to pray as Christ prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Teach us to pray that we can learn to see things the way you see them and to value things the way you value them. That we can truly pray that your will would be done. And teach us to know that even good and precious things might be denied of us for good, indeed for greater things. As Christ's prayer that the cup would pass was denied, that something even greater might come about. Thank you, Father, that he loved us enough to be willing to do this.
Thank you, Father, that you loved us enough to deny your Son's prayer. That he did not save himself, but he did save us. The King of Israel died the death of a slave, that the slaves of sin might be set free. Glorify him in us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the table were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We come confessing our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. We humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether this discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's examine ourselves and in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for the bread, for it is the sign and seal of the body of Jesus Christ broken for us, that we might be made whole. Our sins were laid upon him, and he received the full punishment for our sins in the body as our substitute. Nourish us, not with this small fragment of unleavened bread, but nourish us with Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches. We draw our life from him. And as we receive the sign and seal, feed us with the reality. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we give you thanks for the cup, which is the sign and seal of the blood of Christ. We have the constant references through Scripture, as the one says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But yet the blood of bulls and goats
they don't wash away our sins either. It took human sacrifice, but of a perfect human, and one of infinite value, Jesus Christ Himself, to wash us and cleanse us. We find the constant reference in the New Testament that by His blood we have been purchased, by His blood we have been made clean. And so we give You thanks for the cup, the sign and seal of that blood of Christ. Nourish us again, Father, with Christ as we consume that which is the sign and seal of what He's done for us. In His name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, we do give You thanks again for the sacrifice of Your Son. We give You thanks that His request that the cup would pass away was not granted, that instead He drank that cup fully, that we might be free, that we might be purchased and made Your own. We thank You for the love that Christ had for us and the love that You had for us manifested in that horrible and glorious sacrifice of the cross. Help us to live for Him and to glorify Him, we pray, in His precious name. Amen.